Kind of feel like my whole sermon has been already preached in the songs that were chosen today. We're going to go on with it anyway, but feel like you've already heard most of what I'm going to be talking about this morning. I want to begin with the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul reveals to all of us what he had received. In other words, Jesus himself, he tells us in Galatians chapter 1, I wasn't taught this. I did not receive this from men, but I received it through revelation. So I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He wasn't reading this out of Matthew or Mark or Luke. They hadn't been written yet. This was information that Paul had received directly to the Lord or from the Lord, and that he had been giving to all the churches, and now he's putting it down on paper. So in verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Now the emphasis in this passage is seen in those two phrases that I bolded and put into a different color. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, Paul goes on to say in the book of 1 Corinthians that if we do not do this in a worthy manner, we are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. He also said, those of us who do not do it in a worthy manner are weak, we are sickly, and some of us are spiritually dead. We are spiritually asleep. So the Lord wants us to focus a lot on what's going on in our minds during the Lord's Supper. He's obviously not saying you need to learn how to chew the bread properly. In order to take it worthily, make sure you chew it up enough. That's not what he's talking about. It's not what's going on the outside. It's not the drinking. It's what's going on in your mind. To do it in a worthy manner, you have to do it in remembrance of me. So what can we remember about Jesus? I've heard people say you can only think of things that happened from his betrayal to his crucifixion. You can't even go to the resurrection. I've heard people who have talked like this. But if you notice in the passage, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Not simply my body, and not simply my blood, and not simply the crucifixion scene. I think for the first couple of years that I was a Christian, that's what I did. Every week, I would try to go through and think about somebody having nails in their hands and in their feet, and I would think about the sword in the side, and the hanging of the cross, and the thirst, and thought I was doing the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. But that's not what the Lord said. We need to remember him, the one who was in that body, the one who shed that blood, because no one but the Lord could have done it. We could be crucified, but it wouldn't do any good because I am not who Jesus was. And so I want to talk this morning a little bit about who Jesus was, and then you can kind of pick and choose what you think should be involved in what you're remembering about him when you partake of the Lord's Supper. So I want to begin in that very first passage in Genesis chapter 3, where God gives us the scheme of redemption. Now we'll learn later in the book of Ephesians that all of this was planned and mapped out in eternity. Every phase of God's plan for using man and bringing about the salvation of man was already planned. The church was planned. The church was God's eternal purpose. It was the focal point. Everything about the church was already in God's mind. And after Adam and Eve chose to sin, he gives them this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. That's why we have persecution. That's why the world, through its wisdom, would not know God. That is why Jesus was constantly fought against every step of the way by the very people who should have welcomed him. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, this person is described in Hebrews like this. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, even in this passage, we see the pre-existence. When I start with the Lord's Supper, I start with the creation because I know that the same person who was crucified created the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, and the earth, and everything in it. And I think about that person who sat at the right hand of God and with God throughout the entire history of the world, and then at that moment of time in Philippians chapter 2, emptied himself. That's who me is. It's not a man. This is the one who created the heavens and the earth. This is the one who knew how to create the sun and had the power to do it. That's the me. Thinking about a crucifixion scene is certainly not something that shouldn't be done. But the amazement of the Lord's Supper is the me. Who was it that was crucified on the cross? The children, remember her seed, his seed? The children have partaken of flesh and blood. He himself likewise shared in the same, so that through death, remember, bruise his head, bruise his heel, through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. So while Jesus was on the cross, he was destroying him who had power over death. We see this scene in Revelation chapter 12 where Michael and his archangels and his angels are going to battle against the devil and his angels, and they overcame because of the blood of the Lamb. This action on the cross gave that power. And so when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, and we're remembering his blood, it's not that stuff that comes from his veins. That's not the critical element here. It's the death. The death is what brought about the power, not the shedding of blood. If Jesus cut his finger and I said, oh boy, here's some of the blood of Jesus, it was the death. He told Abraham, and of course this is a side issue in a sense, because it simply tells us the nation through whom he's going to come, but it also describes his brethren. It also describes the seed that the other seed is going to fight against and be hating. So by myself I have sworn, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And then the Apostle Paul telling us in Galatians 3:16, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say as the seed, as of many, but as of one, to your seed, who is Christ. It isn't the seed. It's the Christ. It's not the one, it's not the body, it's the one who is in that body. And that's the one that we're thinking about when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And it opens up a vast vista of opportunities to glorify and praise and adore and honor and respect. And certainly we still feel the guilt, we feel the remorse. But many times, as Jesus said when he set up the Lord's Supper, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins. It is not simply what happened on the cross. This is the blood of that new covenant, which was poured out for many for the remission of sins. Is that part of what I can think about when I do this in remembrance of him? Is this what will keep me from becoming spiritually sick, from becoming weak, or even from becoming spiritually dead? And so these are the things that we need to really be thinking about. Now God made it more clear when he said in Deuteronomy that this one who would be crucified would be like Moses. He would be a lawgiver. Now, that wasn't really brought out until Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, when he finally tells them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and you go and make disciples of all the nations and teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. when Peter wanted to build three tabernacles because he wanted to raise Jesus up to the same level as Moses and Elijah, God stopped him and he said, "You're talking about my son, my only begotten son. Moses and Elijah are nothing. Jesus has the power and the glory. So the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him shall you hear. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them, and all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." The authority of the one who died on the cross. Remember the foot washing? It says Jesus, who knew that he had come from God and that he was going back to God, who knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. That's the me. When we do this in remembrance of me, we are not doing it for a body and blood. We're doing it for me. For the one who took that body and took that blood, and because he could offer the eternal spirit, he was able to do something that all the other people who had been crucified by Rome from the moment it started until the moment it ended, and yet they weren't him. It was because of who he was. The sinless Son of God. You know, a lot of times when I'm taking the Lord's Supper, during the bread part, I think about all of the things that he did while he was on the earth. And then I think to myself, after he did everything perfectly, he didn't get to go back to heaven and God say, "You did it. You did everything perfectly." No, that only gave him the ability to be spat upon, to be beaten, to be mistreated, to be crucified. It gave him the ability to become our Savior. It wasn't the body and the blood. The body and the blood were such a temporary part of him. And yet, as we look at that, it is one of the greatest examples, as John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Only begotten Son. That's the me who was crucified, the only begotten Son of God, that God so loved the world that he gave. In the day of David, he said, "Thee, Lord, said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And Jesus decides to force the Pharisees to grapple with who that could be. Who is this me? While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool'?" If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, and from that day on, no one dared even ask him a question. But think about it. How could David say to his great, 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 and I don't know how many times we'd say great, but his grandson? And of course the answer is, the person in the body of Mary was the sinless Son of God, was the creator of the heavens and the earth, was the one who, as he tells in John chapter 17, "Glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. Glorify me with the glory I had with you." You know, Jesus was there. He was an eyewitness. I have a sermon where I talk about the validity of the Old Testament scriptures, and I make the point that Jesus was an eyewitness. He saw every single thing that's recorded in the Old Testament. And he had every opportunity to discredit anything that was in there as not being true, but he never did. He was there when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was there when Cain killed Abel. He was there when the 10 plagues were upon the earth. So how does David call him Lord? Because he is infinitely above anything that David could even comprehend. That's why, again, God told Peter, "This is my beloved son. There's no man in the Old Testament that you could raise my son up to the level of and think that you're honoring him. You're lowering him because he is the only one who has ever been here, who has inhabited a human body with the power and the glory and the majesty of this person, who has just allowed a little bit of it to show through in the transfiguration when his face shone as the sun." And his face didn't shine as the sun as a reflective light. It was what was in there, who he was, who emptied himself, who was dwelling in light unapproachable. So there's four unsolvable questions in Psalms 110. If Christ is David's son, how can David call him Lord? How can the Christ, the son of David, a human being, sit at God's right hand, exalted? And then we continue on with that psalm. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. How can the Christ be both the king and the priest when Saul couldn't be? And how can this king, priest, be a priest forever? Those were very tough questions that the book of Hebrews, how many chapters does the Hebrew writer give us to explain the order of Melchizedek? And how many chapters does he give us to explain that when Jesus returned to heaven, as he told Peter in Matthew chapter 16 to build the church, he was also building the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man, that is not of this creation. And he had a body prepared for him so that he could come here to do God's will and take away the first so he could establish the second. Brethren, there's so much about this new covenant. There's so much about Jesus. There's so many wonderful things that will enrich and strengthen our relationship with him and with God if we partake of the Lord's Supper and actually remember him. Now, certainly, he was an extraordinary man. Matter of fact, he was man and God. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Now, if the virgin has a child, there's no father. Now, we all understand how anatomy and physiology works. We all understand that when a child is born, part of the mother and part of the father make up the characteristics of Jesus. He didn't have a father, a human father. And so when we read in Isaiah chapter 9, "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom." Now I realize that's a lot to put into the "me" in this "do in remembrance of me." But it's all there. These things that are written behind me, it's all there. This is the "me" that was crucified on the cross. Was it just a body? Was it just blood? This was a person who had existed with God throughout all eternity, had power, majesty, glory, angels served him. And he left all of that. I can't even conceive of it. Sometimes when I'm taking the Lord's Supper, it's just my mind almost wants to explode because I'm trying to grasp and understand how somebody so great could do something so difficult for some people who are so unworthy. And it just absolutely rises above what we can comprehend. I'll skip through that one. Here's what the virgin conceived. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, or was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, Nothing was made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Nothing of that person who made all things was lacking in that body. The Word became flesh. Some people say, well, he must have had two spirits. He had his own spirit and he had a human spirit. That's a lie. The Word, who was with God and was God, became flesh. You say, I don't understand that. I don't either. But that's during the Lord's Supper. I try to work with it. I try to think, how in the world could God have come up with such a plan and shown such love and such mercy and such grace, and how could Jesus be willing to make such a great sacrifice? And it always comes back to one thing. Love. Agape love. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 3 is simply telling us what that means. And all the rest of the passage we're going to look at for the rest of this sermon are going to be dealing with that. So, in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This passage alone would be incomprehensible. With John 1 and Philippians 2 and Colossians 1, we can try to make some understanding of it. But when you think about Jesus being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. And so you think, here's God, and here's Jesus. And as you look at both of them, you see in Jesus the brightness of His glory. You see in Jesus the express image of His person. You see in Jesus the one who is upholding all things by the word of His power. Colossians will say, He is holding everything together. You know, we know enough about science. I think when we finally learn what it was all about, we'll probably look at this concept of an atom and molecules and protons and neutrons and electrons. But one thing we do know is that every atom has energy, because you see what happens when you split an atom. Who put that energy in there? And who's keeping that energy held together? Upholding all things by the word of His power. Now again, notice, we're talking about this person, and all of a sudden, what are we talking about? He who by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So we see the before and we see the after. And during the Lord's Supper, we think about that moment in time where this person did all of these things. And I'm not saying we shouldn't think about all of those things, but let's not lose sight of the one who did it. To the Son, He says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So now we have the Father, the God, the one God of the Old Testament. The Lord your God is one. And that God is now saying to His Son, to Jesus, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. I just don't think we can think more or high enough about who He was. I just don't think we can get there. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, here's God again, the Father, calling Jesus God. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. Now, who's that Lord? This is God talking to His Son. His Son. When did He become His Son? This day I have begotten you. This is dealing with the incarnation, before the incarnation, and after the incarnation, and it leaves us with a comprehension that once again, is impossible to hold on to, but during the Lord's Supper we have a chance to keep putting more and more of it into our head. The heavens are the work of your hands. How did John put it? All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now we learn that it was Jesus who laid the foundations of the earth. Jesus made the gold, he made the silver, he made the sun, the moon, and the stars. He made all the animals, all the plants. God, all God had to say was, make it. And Jesus knew exactly what he wanted, and Jesus was able to form it exactly the way that he wanted it, so that at the end of each day, he saw that all things were good. And at the end of the creation, he saw that all things were very good. Jesus, from his own resources, was able to create the universe. And then come to this earth and die for our sins. Verse 12, like a cloak, you will fold them up. I'm sorry, verse 11, they will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak, you will fold them up and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. And then, in chapter 2, as we read a moment ago, it says, he partook of the same that by death he might destroy the works of the devil. So this same person who is the effluence of his glory, the express image of his substance, the same person who your throne, O God, is forever and ever, this same person whom God has anointed, who began in the beginning to lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. That's the me. Of this do in remembrance of me. And it just, again, it creates in the Lord's Supper something that is incredible. So we kind of summarize what we've seen so far. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made. In these last days, he spoke to us through his Son, through whom also he made the world. I think in verses 3 and 4, you can say very clearly that the incarnated Son of God is the same one who made the world, and God made the world through him. To the Son, Jesus, God said, your throne is forever and ever. God, your God, has anointed you. You, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will grow old like a garment. They will perish, but you will remain. They will be changed, but you are the same. We see his eternity here. We see his power. Now we see his eternity. He's equal with God. The Holy Spirit summed this up in Colossians 1, saying almost the same thing in slightly different words. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through him. But then he says something. And for him. They were created through him and for him. What does that mean? How is it created for him? Then verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. They all hold together. So when we say this, do in remembrance of me, let's not lose sight of who that me is. Because there's no doubt he truly was Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. And then the passage again, like I said, the songs, and you probably see now that the songs and the Lord's Supper, I've just really kind of said the same thing. He was in the form of God. And he was equal to God. Because how could he not count equality with God a thing to be grasped if he didn't have it? So he was with God. He was God. He was in the form of God. He was the express image of God. He was the very image of his substance. And he was equal to God. But he did not consider that a thing to be grasped. but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. Now that emptying, as we see in Hebrews, that emptying is only the outward glory and the outward what you see. The same person who created heavens and the earth is the same person who was crucified on the cross. The same person who made the sun, the moon, and the stars is the same person who allowed them to put nails in his hands and his feet. You remember what he told Pilate? You would have no power over me if it were not given you. That's not even the half of it. I mean, for Jesus to say, you have no power, if Pilate knew who was really standing before him, he would have been terrified. That's why Jesus had to empty himself. Those Pharisees could never have talked to him if he hadn't been in that fleshly body. But can you imagine? Remember what he said? When they asked him, are you the Christ? He told them, you will see the Son of Man coming in glory. And they will stand before the one they crucified. He emptied himself. The me was humble. He had all power, he had all glory, he had all majesty, he had all knowledge, he was eternal, he had all the attributes of God. One of those attributes allowed him to be spat upon, beaten, and mistreated. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, now this is the moment of Philippians chapter 2, the moment when he emptied himself. Now the Hebrew writer takes us to that moment and it says, when he came into the world. So this is that moment in time, because he came into time. Remember, he was eternal, where a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. But at one point, he entered into time. He entered into this world with us. And when he came in here, he said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire. Why didn't God desire them? Because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't cleanse sin. So when he came into the world, he said, you prepared this body for me. So the same person who created heavens and the earth is now emptying himself of the form of God, and he's taking on the form of man. And as he comes into the world, he says, sacrifices and offerings you didn't desire, you prepared a body for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Isaiah 53. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Psalms 110. In the roll of the book it is written of me. I have come to do your will, O God. He took the form of a servant. Like I said, when we think about this, do in remembrance of me, we can't hardly grasp. There's so much to think about. I better pick up speed here a little bit. He was despised. Now, remember, this was written, what, 700 years before he came? Did Jesus know this is what he was getting himself into when God prepared that body for him? He knew he would have no form or majesty. That when we looked at him, we wouldn't see any beauty. There wouldn't be anything about him. He would be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not, esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. This is where a lot of the false teachings come in, because people try to explain what this means and they can't get it. How did God make Jesus' soul an offering for sin? There's no answer to that until the judgment day, until we finally comprehend what Jesus actually went through on the cross. We get to see the physical side. But I don't believe a man of Jesus' power and dignity would be weeping and sweating by as blood just because he had to be crucified on a cross. Because many men were crucified on crosses. Even the Apostle Paul looked at his death as a blessing. So what did Jesus endure on that cross? We don't know. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin. What does that mean? I don't know. But you know, during the Lord's Supper, I think about it sometimes. I try to understand, what exactly did my Lord endure on that cross? And it wasn't just thirst. And it wasn't just pain. There was something more. Very quickly, after Jesus was raised from the dead, here's this same person. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. It's interesting, the apostles see him going with the clouds and entering into the cloud. Now, they see him coming out of the clouds. So we see both sides. The apostles see him leave, and God and the angels see him returning. So I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which will never be destroyed. Now there's a passage in Revelation that takes us on the other side, but I didn't put that in here because I knew we wouldn't have enough time. So after the resurrection, he set his king on his holy hill. And as I'm running out of time here, David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And then finally, as we finish our lesson, this is the stone which you rejected, which was rejected by you the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And then chapter 2, verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and given to him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, understanding who Jesus is, who he was, who he will always be, his eternity, his power, his glory, his majesty, God wants us to know all of these things. He gave us insight into things that are incomprehensible. I ask myself sometimes, why did God tell us all this? There's so many people twisting these things and there's false teachings. Why did he reveal these things to us? And of course, the answer is very simple. Because those people who truly love him have the right to know who saved them, who he was, and who he is, and who he will always be. And so, brethren, as we conclude our lesson this morning, I hope that you can appreciate the glorious majesty of Jesus. You know that good confession we made so many years ago, or maybe some of you here this morning haven't made it yet? Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you see now how much more there is to that good confession? And that's why the Hebrew writer says we better hold fast that confession to the end. And so as we pick up our songs, which I guess, as we pick up our songs this morning, a songbook, just give some careful thought to your awe and reverence to Jesus. Give some careful thought to your obedience and submission to the fact that one day you will stand before this great person who took on a human body to die for you and wants you to be with him in heaven and has asked you to do one thing. Be faithful to him. This is what I've done for you. It's going to be really tough for us to say to him, Lord, you don't know how tough it was. Yeah, he did. You don't know how much I had to suffer. Yeah, well, I suffered a lot more than you did. As we sing the song, if we can make your life right, or if you want to make your life right with God, either by obeying the gospel or by confessing your sins, we invite you to come now while we together stand safe.